Welcome to another inspiring message recorded at Thrive Church, a church passionate about moving people towards Jesus.
Hey everybody, and welcome to church. Welcome to Thrive Online. We're so glad that you were able to join us today. Here we are, 13th of December. Christmas is almost upon us. It's that crazy season of the year where there's just so much preparation. And we'll talk about that word preparation in just a few moments, but everybody's preparing for Christmas. One of the things we always prepare with and always have on our minds at this time is gifts and gift lists. And everybody's wondering what to get each other, isn't it? Well, I came across this crazy list of the weirdest gifts that people have given each other ever before. One guy got pet paint for Christmas. Pet paint. So he could paint his dog. Another person got an ostrich pillow. I don't even know how to describe the thing, so you'll see it right now. Somebody got a cat licking brush. I mean, that takes pet love to a whole nother level. Again, it would be hard for me to describe this, so just have a look at the cat licking brush. I don't know where you get it. Don't ask me, but it's crazy. Another person got a portable sauna. Now, that looks like a win for the Christmas season. A portable sauna and Elf earbud headphones. Anyway, let's not go there. Gifts, crazy time of year, preparation. Everybody's preparing for Christmas today as we, in our series called The Thrill of Hope. The Thrill of Hope. It's a brand new series that we start today. The Thrill of Hope. We're talking about preparation. Preparation, not only for Christmas, all the stuff that goes with it, but our hearts. I read a story the other day, it impacted me deeply, of a lady who was found with her hands full of rings, full of bracelets, necklaces, chains, and other treasures dripping from her. You see, torrents of lava had been erupting and pouring down from Mount Vesuvius in the year 79 AD, and this lady, as she fled, she was not prepared to leave behind her valuable jewels. And so, weighed down by her treasures, she was overwhelmed by the rain of ashes from the volcano, and she was buried under it alive. During the course of modern building operations, her petrified body was found as it was outside the area of the city of Pompeii in ancient Italy. Her body was unearthed in a sea of jewels. She had lost her life in an attempt to save her treasures. You know, church, this got me thinking about an unevaluated life. It got me thinking about how I don't want to live an unevaluated life. This woman hadn't evaluated what was most important. Was it most important to escape safely? Or was it most important to keep her jewelry? This season of Advent. Advent means coming, arrival. Such an important time to evaluate my life, isn't it? My heart, what's really most important? To think about Christ's coming and what it means for me, what it means for you. And as we head into Advent, it is a time for all of us, isn't it? To evaluate and to prepare our hearts and lives for the celebration of Christ's coming. Speaking about preparation of our hearts, I think this is so important. At church, it's so important to prepare our hearts, especially at this time of year, and perhaps especially this year, 2020. One of the things that I feel so strongly about our culture at this time of year is that everybody spends more time, more effort, more money preparing for Christmas festivities than we do preparing our hearts. And it is such a special time of year. And the festivities and the shopping and the change of rhythm, all that stuff, they're so good and they're so healthy and they're so full of fun and they can be great for us. But it is also a time for us to stop and prepare our hearts for Christmas. Not just our budgets, not just our Christmas dinners, not just our gift lists, but to really stop and ask ourselves what's most important, to evaluate our lives. And I think it's most important for us at this time to prepare our hearts. There's this beautiful text that looks forward to the coming of Jesus. It's found in Isaiah chapter 40, verses 3-5. And it says, listen, it's the voice of someone shouting, clear the way in the wilderness for the Lord. Make a straight highway through the wasteland for our God. Fill in the valleys and level the mountains and the hills. Goes on to say, straighten the curves and smooth out the rough places. Then, after the preparation, then the glory of the Lord will be revealed and all people will see it together. The Lord has spoken. I love verse 4. It says, fill in the valleys, right? Let's focus on verse 4. Level the mountains, straighten the curves, smooth out the rough places. Now, let's go back to each one of those, right? Let's go back. It says, fill in the valleys. Each one of us, we've had valleys this year. Hey, deep valleys of disappointment. Well, as we prepare our hearts, we bring that to God. We bring the valleys to Him. And we let Him fill them in for us. We level the mountains. We've each had obstacles this year. Well, we bring them to Him and let Him level them for us. We straighten the curves. We've had unforeseen turns this year, haven't we? Well, we bring those to God. Let Him work that out for us and straighten out. And it says, smooth out the rough places. You know, each one of us, we've got rough places and spaces in our lives, haven't we? We're a little bit rough around the edges. We're a little bit raw. We're a little bit tender. We're a little bit sharp. We're a little bit prickly. Well, what this text is saying is, hey, let's bring all that stuff to God. And we prepare our hearts. There are valleys in our hearts. There's mountains in our hearts. There's curved places in our hearts. And there's rough spots. There's the rough places in our hearts. But Isaiah 40 is encouraging us to bring those to Him. Let Him work in those secret places of our hearts. And as we do so, we prepare our hearts for Christmas. And so to help us to do so today, as we prepare our hearts, today we kick off a brand new Christmas series. It's called The Thrill of Hope. We're going to be speaking about what the hope is that we have. And so it's today, the 13th, next Sunday, the 20th, and our Christmas services, all themed The Thrill of Hope. And while we're talking about Christmas services, can I encourage you to book your Christmas service date and time slot online on Thrive Church, our website, and our app. Seats are booking up fast. It's going to be an amazing Christmas as we really, really elevate the story and the thrill of hope this year, because I think this Christmas more than ever, we're going to focus on hope. We so need it at this time. And I think it's worth stopping, pausing, and asking the question about this hope. Why does Jesus's birth, why does Christmas, as we start today, why does it bring us hope? What is it about His life that brings us hope? Okay, quick story. John the Baptist, as some of you may know, was Jesus's cousin. Well, Zechariah was John's father, and John's mother's name was Elizabeth. Now, Elizabeth and Zechariah, his parents, could not have children. But one day, before John was even conceived, obviously, Zechariah received this prophecy that he would have a son and that they should name him John. Eventually, John was born, miraculously, against all odds. And when he was 8 days old, Zechariah prophesies over his new baby boy, John, at just 8 days of age. This prophecy is recorded in Luke chapter 1, Luke 1, 77 to 79. This is Zechariah speaking over his baby son, John. You will tell his people how to find salvation through forgiveness of their sins. Because of God's tender mercy, the morning light from heaven is about to break upon us. And it's to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death. And it's to guide us to the path of peace. Beautiful text. So much in it. Zechariah is prophesying, foretelling how John, his son, John the Baptist, will point people to Jesus. But he also prophesies about what Jesus himself will do. And he paints a picture of hope, of how Christ's birth will bring us hope. And he fleshes out for us here two types of hope. The first hope is what I would call a future hope. That speaks to our salvation from sin. And the second hope is what I would call a present hope. That is the hope that speaks to peace in our lives right now. Growing up in Cape Town, I can remember going to the Cape Town Castle for like tour excursions. One time they took us down to the dungeons where the prisoners were held in the Cape Castle. These dungeons were dark and damp and stony and hard. I mean, no light, cold, damp, and dark. Now, in that setting, imagine with me for a moment a prisoner, a man who has been condemned to death. He's sitting in a dark, damp dungeon on death row, in pitch darkness, hopeless, and not only is he living in pure misery, but he's destined to die soon too. He's destined to die a terrible, lonely death. But then let's imagine something else for a moment. Imagine one day a guard walks in, places a lamp in the dark, damp cell, and in the light he says to this man, "Your death sentence is commuted. You will no longer be put to death." Can you imagine the relief, the huge relief that this guy suddenly, he's not going to be executed. He gets to live. That's what I mean by a future hope in the text. This guy actually now has a future. He's going to live. He can have some hope for the future. He has a future hope. Yet, you and I, we all know that a death sentence commuted means a life in prison. That's the trade-off. You get to live, but it's in prison for the rest of your life. And so while this prisoner is relieved that he will get to live, he also now starts in this moment to think about living the rest of his days in this dark, damp dungeon. And the gravity of that begins to sink in. Another 40 years in pitch damp darkness. Yes, he gets to live, but what kind of life? In this dungeon? Living out his miserable days in a dark, damp cell? And so just as he's trying to come to terms with this, a life in prison, to his surprise, the prison warder goes on now to say, not only are you going to live, not only is your sentence commuted, your death sentence commuted, but today I'm setting you free from this cell immediately. You are now free to go. Right now, in this moment, you're a free man. Now that's what I mean by a present hope, that there's hope for life right now. And the gospel, the good news of Christ, is just like that. It's like a coin. I have with me my trusty gold coin. This is 1 squillion Zimbabwean dollars. But there are two sides to this coin, right? So too the gospel. There's a future hope on one side, and there's a present hope on the other side. Two sides of the same coin. The coin is the gospel. One side is a present hope. The other side is a future hope. When you look at this coin, I want you to think about the fact that the gospel has two sides to it, a present hope and a future hope. Now, an understanding of only one side of this coin, if you and I only get one side of this coin, we will have an impoverished gospel, a poor gospel, a gospel that's not as rich as God intended it to be. For us to really grasp the richness and vastness and significance and depth and beauty of the gospel, we have to understand both sides of the coin. There is a future hope, an eternal hope. That's one side. However, if I turn this over, there's present hope, hope for life today. That's the other side of the gospel coin. And when, as Christ followers, we focus only on the future hope, that is eternal salvation, the fact that our eternal future is secure, when we focus only on that side of the coin, we then run the risk of forgetting that Christ also came to lead and guide our lives here on earth right now, today. He came to bring us peace and joy and purpose and significance and life. He came to teach us and show us the very best way to live. He came to teach us how to live and how to bring God's kingdom here on earth, right now, in our lives, to our world. He came to model the ultimate way to live so that we could live it now, in the present, here on earth, with our one and only life. You and I, we have only one life. And so being a follower of Jesus is to understand and to take seriously that we are disciples, students, followers who are supposed to do what the master, the teacher, Jesus, did. We are apprentices. We're learning what to do and how to do it from the ultimate master. I think of other apprentices, Leonardo da Vinci, the great painter. Well, guess what? He learned painting from the Italian Renaissance masters. Benjamin Franklin, American president, founding father of America, learned from his brother James about printing. Jamie Oliver, the great chef, cook, learned from his parents who owned a pub. He grew up in this pub, learning to cook food from the youngest age. Alex Ferguson, the Manchester United legendary manager. He learned what it was to be an apprentice and learned how the value of being an apprentice from training under somebody else. All of them apprentices. To follow Jesus is to understand that we become his apprentice here on earth. That's the present hope. That's the present hope side of the coin. That Jesus taught us how to live. That the gospel promises life in all of its fullness for us right here and right now. Luke 9:23 reminds us. Then he said to the crowd, this is Jesus speaking, if any of you wants to be my follower, he must give up his own way, take up your cross, and follow me. The great theologian and author Dallas Willard said that the greatest issue facing the world today, with all of its heartbreaking needs, is whether those who, by professional culture, are identified as Christians, whether they will become disciples, students, apprentices, practitioners of Jesus Christ, steadily learning from him how to live the life of the kingdom of the heavens into every corner of human existence. It's why at Thrive, we have such important language. We want to help people move towards Jesus, towards being Jesus's followers, move towards becoming Christ-centered followers. And we say, we want to do that by helping people be with him, become like him, so that we can do what he did. That's what it means to be an apprentice, a disciple, a follower of Jesus. It means to be with him so we can become like him, so we can do what he did. And so, church, that's the present hope side of the coin. It's the one side of the coin. It's called the present hope, that he came to give you a hope, a present hope for your life today. He came to show us, teach us the very best way to live. That is the present hope of the gospel, that we can, as his followers, students, disciples, apprentices, we can learn to be with him, become like him, do what he did. We have a present hope for our life here on earth right now, that we can live the very best way possible. Right. Now, the thing is, if we focus only on this present hope, right, this side of the coin, hope for life today, that he taught us the very best way to live on this earth, if we only focus on that side of the coin, then we run the risk of forgetting that he also brings us a future hope, that he secures our eternal future. That's the second side of the coin. That's the other side. Future hope, eternal hope, a secure eternity. See, if we only focus on the present hope, hope for life today, then we will lose sight of the fact that he has also set us free and saved us for eternity. It's not just life here that Jesus teaches us. It's that he saved us from an eternity apart from God, and he has saved us from spiritual death. He has saved us, frankly, from the flames of hell. Many of us, we're uncomfortable to talk about hell in our day and age. Do you know, the thing is, Jesus doesn't only talk about hell more than any other person in Scripture. Guess what? He describes it in great detail. It's very disturbing, actually. He says that it is a place of eternal torment. It's a place of unquenchable fire. It's a place where the worm does not die. It's a place where people will gnash their teeth in anguish and regret, and from which there's no return, even to warn loved ones. He calls hell a place of outer darkness. He compares it to Gehenna, which was like a trash dump outside the walls of Jerusalem where rubbish was burned and maggots lived. Jesus describes it like that. He talks about hell more than he talks about heaven, and he describes it more vividly. There's no denying that Jesus knew, believed, and warned against the absolute reality of hell. You know, Matthew 25, verse 46, it's quite disturbing. Sometimes we wish he didn't say these words. He says, and they will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous will go into eternal life. There is a hell. And an eternity with God is only a future hope for me and for you if I believe that there's actually an eternity apart from him too. So back to the story of the man in the dungeon. Being set free from a death sentence is only meaningful. It only matters if the death sentence applies to you or to me. I'm only happy that I'm free if I was condemned in the first place. Salvation is only good news if you know that you need saving. It's only good news if I know I need saving. Hope is only hope if you know that you're helpless and hopeless. Let me illustrate it this way. The other day, my nephew was out in the ocean on his bodyboard, having a great time. Next thing you know, he realized that the rip current had got a hold of him and had pulled him out quite far. As he looked to the shore and realized how far out he had gone, all of a sudden he noticed that the ambulance had arrived. He had noticed that the lifeguards were in a bit of a stir back on the shore. All of a sudden he noticed one of the lifeguards had actually come into the ocean and was busy on his way to come and rescue him. So he had noticed that the rip had taken him so far out and it was actually pulling him towards the rocks. But the thing is, the lifeguards on the shore saw that he was in danger long before he realized he was. And they had started with the effort to come and save him long before he even realized he was in danger. Isn't it amazing for us that God knew that we were in danger? God knew that we needed saving even before we did. Many people today are like my nephew on their bodyboard. They don't even realize that they need saving, that they need a savior. They don't even know and realize that they're on a path onto the rocks. They don't even realize that they're on a path to hell. But the gospel, the good news, is that we were in prison with a spiritual death sentence hanging over our heads and the prospect of an eternity apart from God. The good news of the gospel is that Christ came with a light into our damp, dark dungeon. And he came to commute that sentence, to pardon us, to let us know that execution was no longer necessary. That's the future hope. But he also did not leave us in that damp, dark prison to live in a dark and desperate dungeon for the rest of our lives. He came to set us free, not only from a death sentence, but from a dark, damp dungeon. He came to set us free from living a miserable existence and to teach us how to live. That's the present hope. John 10:10 says that the thief's purpose is to steal, kill, and destroy. My purpose, Jesus says, is to give them a rich and satisfying life. A future hope, we get to live. A present hope, we get to live well. We get to live with hope. We get to live with the thrill of hope, not only for our futures, not only that we'd spend eternity with him, but we get to live with the thrill of hope for today. So how then do we live in response to this today? Well, I think we live grateful for the future hope, for our salvation. We live with that in mind, that this life is not all there is. Church, whatever may come on this earth and this life, it's temporary. Heaven awaits. And so we live with an eternal perspective. Whatever might be stressing you out at the moment, whatever's making you crazy, remember this, it's only temporary. I don't want to downplay it. I don't want to diminish it, but I do want to say to you, it's not eternal. It's temporary. It's this life. And heaven waits for us. But we don't only live that way, church. We also live this life now, in the present, as followers and as disciples and as apprentices of Jesus, knowing that the more we are with him, the more we will become like him, and the more we will do what he did. We live knowing that he teaches us here on this earth the very best way to live our lives now. And that when we follow him and when we live like he taught us to live, when we put into action his teachings, we find peace and life and purpose. And we realize that life is better with him. And that's the present life and the present hope that we have. Church hope. It's two sides of the gospel coin. Present hope, that as we live like him, we find peace and life and purpose. We're better with him. Future hope. Heaven awaits everything here on earth, whatever the drama is in your life. Not to diminish it, but it's all temporary and heaven awaits. And that, friends, is the thrill of hope. And that's why we live with hope. As we approach Christmas, let's remember that. Today we've been speaking about future hope and present hope. Here's the thing, both of them are wrapped up in the person of Jesus. Both the future hope, salvation, and eternity with God, and present hope, following him in this life that we have right now. Both of those things, both a future hope and a present hope, wrapped up in the person of Jesus. And each one of us, we receive an invitation from God as to whether we will decide to follow Jesus, whether we will accept him, whether we will invite him into our lives. The scripture says that Jesus stands at the door of our hearts and he knocks. Basically, he's asking, would you let me in? Would you let me into your life? Would you let me come and start to lead your life? And would you make a decision to follow me? Each one of us, we have a decision as to what to do with Jesus. And those of us who have responded to Jesus in the past and made a decision to follow him, we've never looked back. It's been the greatest thing we've ever done. And today, each one of us, we have an opportunity and an invitation. If you want to respond to Jesus today, make a decision to follow him and invite him into your life, I'd love the great privilege of leading you in a moment of prayer. And so if that's you today, would you pray with me and join me in this moment? Father, we want to thank you for your love. Thank you, Father God, that you sent Jesus to earth, not only to model a life, a present hope for us of what a life well lived looks like, but also to die in our place so that we could have an eternity with you. We want to thank you for that. We want to ask in this moment that you would forgive us from where we've gone wrong, where we've blown it, where we've pursued our own path in life. And we ask you today, Jesus, we invite you into our lives. We ask your Holy Spirit to come and fill us. We make a decision, Jesus, to follow you. We pray that you would begin to lead and guide our lives from this moment on. In Jesus' name, amen. I'd like to take a moment and say to you, if you responded today to that, either for the first time or maybe for you it was a moment of coming back to God, we want to congratulate you. All across our Thrive campuses and our online campus, people are behind screens right now, they're in buildings, cheering for you, warmly congratulating you. We would love the opportunity to connect with you digitally. And if you took a moment, even in this time now, simply to WhatsApp the words, follow Jesus, that would be your way of letting us know you made that decision today. We will reply to you and simply give you a couple of helpful next steps and places to connect. Church, as we head into the Christmas season, what an amazing opportunity for us to prepare our hearts and to start by reminding ourselves, focusing on the thrill of hope, that the good news, the gospel of Jesus, is both a future hope and a present hope. Have an amazing, amazing Sunday. Can't wait to see you next week as we continue and as we head into the Christmas season. Take care, everybody. Have a brilliant day.
We hope you have been blessed and helped by this message. For more information about our church, visit our website at www.thrivechurch.co.za.